of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The reason I'm having you to turn to Acts chapter 16 is because we're starting a new series today on Philippians. I'm so excited about this new series. I tell you, I wrestled for a couple of months with where to go next after talking about, I think, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, becoming bold followers of Jesus. And there were a number of books that I was looking at teaching through, and Philippians is the one where God kind of landed us. I'm excited about this book. This is a powerful, powerful book of the New Testament. It's a very short book, just four short chapters. You can read it in about 14 to 15 minutes. I know because I did it 8 times this week, and I timed myself and got the average because I wanted to encourage you, read it several times this week. I encourage you to just read it, just to start to get the tone, the flavor for it. We believe here at LifePoint in not only topical teaching, but expository teaching. There was a guy years ago who told me it's wrong to do topical teaching in the church, that we should only do expository verse-by-verse teaching all the way through the Bible. I said, that's interesting because Jesus was a topical teacher. I think both are correct. We do topical teaching, but we balance that with teaching all the way through books of the Bible. We've taught many of them here. We've gone through Ruth and Jonah and Ephesians and Ecclesiastes and the Gospel of John and so on, and we're going to continue to do that. So Philippians is coming up, but as odd as it sounds, before we can get to Philippians, I want to take today to just do an introduction on how the Philippian church came to be. Now, I could have jumped right into Philippians 1:1 today and we could have hit the ground running and it would have been fine. But I think we would have missed a very important piece of the picture to understand how this church in Philippi, one of Paul's most dearly loved congregations, how all of that came about. And to find that out, we have to go back to Acts chapter 16. Now, I do not have slides for you today, and I did that intentionally. Every once in a while, I just don't do slides because I don't want us to get addicted to having the scriptures up there. I want you to bring your Bible. If you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible, bring one and let's learn to use it. I know they're on iPhones and iPads today, and that's okay. But let's learn to handle the scriptures and to have them with us. But also today, because there's a lot of reading here in Acts 16, and I just felt like it may be too much for the guys in the back to try to keep up with. So Acts chapter 16. What we're picking up on here is Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul and his traveling companions set out with plans, listen, with plans that they have made, good plans, right plans, to take the gospel into Asia. Now we're going to talk a little bit this morning about how God sometimes intersects and messes up our plans, and listening to the Holy Spirit's leading, and how it might seem like a mess at the time, but how ultimately, if we follow His leading, we can trust that He knows where He's leading, and He knows what He's doing. Acts 16, let's pick up in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Watch this. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. I know these names just don't mean anything right now. Just hang with me. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now this is amazing to me that Paul sets out with a good plan to take the gospel somewhere. Is that not a good plan, church? Now I can understand if you and I set out with bad plans and the Holy Spirit stops us. That's one thing. But here we see this very interesting moment in the history of this early church where Paul sets out to go to Asia to take the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Now, we don't know how that happened. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I'm telling you, the Bible leaves more out than it put in. Just read the last verse of John sometime to see. And one day, and I'm thankful for that because, look, the book of Acts covers about the first 30 years of church history. There are millions of incidences probably among all the believers in those first 30 years alone that could have been included in here, and God didn't. Probably a good thing because we'd have to have hand trucks to carry our Bible around if he'd put it all in. So there's something here that God is not showing us. He's not telling us exactly how the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going to Asia. Probably through some circumstantial event. You ever have those in your life? Why didn't this work out the way I planned? Oh, God, do you not care about me at all? You see, we've got to learn. The Bible says to walk in step with the Spirit. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you've made it one of your aims to be in agreement with the Spirit? To walk in step with the Spirit. Are we learning what that means so that we can be so sensitive to His leading that when those little nudges come, those little promptings come, those circumstances that change, that we can say, God, not my will, but your will be done. If you don't want me to go here, I won't go there. If you don't want me to do this, I won't do that. If you want me to change my plans, I'll change them. I have no doubt, knowing Paul's personality, that he was a little frustrated by this. I mean, he was a gung-ho guy. And he had his team ready. They were ready to infiltrate Asia with the gospel. The Holy Spirit somehow closed the door more than once. And so Paul and his crew moved on. We pick up in verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is a side note, just kind of a, if you're interested in this, did you notice how in the first few verses we read from verse 6 through verse 8, the writer of Acts, who is Dr. Luke, Luke was a medical doctor, he wrote, they came to the border. They tried to enter. But something happens in verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Interesting. What we find is that Dr. Luke joined in on the journey at this point and went with them. Now, this to me is just an incredible moment. Verse 9, Paul has this vision of someone, some man over in Macedonia, which is the region where the city of Philippi is located. This is what we're going to be talking about for many weeks to come, Philippi, the Philippian church. And there's this man from over there saying, all he says is, come over and help us. This is not a specific cry for help. Paul didn't say, let's go find out what they need. Paul concluded that what they needed was the gospel. This is incredible to me. Paul didn't say, well, let's form a committee, let's go find out what their needs are, maybe we can meet their needs. He just assumed, this was his default mode, he just assumed the thing they need is the gospel. What a viewpoint on life. You see, today, we preach all kinds of messages trying to help people. And then somewhere we tack the gospel on to that. It's almost like churches today are trying to use a sneak attack with the gospel. Like it's a Trojan horse thing. Let's hide the gospel inside all this other stuff, this cool stuff, and we sneak it in, and when everybody gets excited about this cool stuff that the church is doing, then let's tell them about the gospel. Call me old-fashioned, call me out of date. I don't see that in the Bible. Now, I know there are those out there who encourage churches to go throughout the neighborhoods and survey lost people to ask them what they would like to see the church do to make it more interesting for them. And so we have churches. I know this is old-fashioned stuff. Forgive me. I'm outdated. We have churches that are preaching all kinds of great messages to help people with all kinds of stuff. And then, oh yeah, by the way, there's the gospel. Paul and the apostles in this early church saw it completely reverse from that. Come over to Macedonia and help us. He never says, what do you need help with? He just says, they need the gospel. That's what they need. So we're going to take it to them. I'll tell you, the only thing that can help people with the problems of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. You say, we don't use other stuff? Of course there's other stuff. But it's the gospel first. First. What if it offends somebody? It is going to offend people. It says it itself. It's an offensive message. It's a crazy message. It's the gospel first. And oh my, my, I wish I could preach. I wish I could preach an hour and a half on this. I wish I could gather pastors from all over the world and preach this. Yes, we're called to take food to the hungry and water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked and housing to the homeless and medical care to the sick. But listen, all of those things are temporary solutions to their eternal problem. If we only help people with that and churches are not giving them the gospel, it's like giving a lollipop to a drowning man. You don't say lollipop over here, do you? Whatever you say. I don't know. I've lived in so many countries, I can't remember. So Paul goes to preach the gospel in Macedonia, specifically to the city of Philippi. We'll talk more about the city next week. Verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. You're sitting here going, this is so awesome. I'm so glad I woke up to come and hear all these names. Verse 12. From there we traveled to Philippi. Now here we go. A Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now Paul's standard practice when he took the gospel into different areas was to, on the Sabbath day, to go find the synagogue and go and preach the gospel there. And boy, did he cause trouble doing that. Well, he gets to Philippi, and there's no synagogue. It took a minimum of 10 men to form a new synagogue in any city or town, and a long list of rules. They had to be very wealthy, well-established men who could help fund this new synagogue and get it going. Apparently, no synagogue yet here in Philippi. So what the practice was if there was not yet a synagogue in the city, if there were a handful of Jews who wanted to gather to maybe work towards forming a synagogue, their practice was to go outside the city, usually near a river. There's a whole other story about that. And they would set up a little circular sort of tent thing, and they would meet in there. So Paul goes out, he finds this group, verse 13, the second part of verse 13. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, just women. Verse 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira. Okay, now this is the last city I'm going to throw at you, but make note of this, Thyatira. It's important. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, underline that, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Now watch this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What? Isn't that a contradiction? Verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home and said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. Now, Lydia is the first convert in Philippi. She is a businesswoman, most likely a very lucrative, very wealthy businesswoman. She is a dealer in purple cloth. And you go, well, again, I'm glad I got up to come and hear that. You see how God works in all of this. This is so awesome. The purple dye industry, the purple cloth, was a very exclusive business. It's mentioned many times throughout the Old and the New Testament, purple cloth. Remember, Jesus talked about the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. It was a color, it was a cloth, a special cloth that was only affordable to the very, very wealthy and to royalty. And those who worked in this industry, history tells us, were typically very wealthy people. Now, here is this businesswoman from Thyatira. You want to know where Thyatira is? It's in Asia. Did we talk about Asia a few minutes ago? Who was trying to go to Asia earlier? Paul. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, Paul, you can't go to Asia right now. I need you in Philippi. You want to know why, Paul? Because the woman I'm going to use to start this new church, she's not at her home in Thyatira right now. She's in Philippi, at her home in Philippi. Now, you see, critics for years said, well, why would... I mean, they actually uncovered a monument in Thyatira to the Purple Dyers Guild. It was the headquarters for this famous purple cloth. And they would say, well, why, if the Bible's true, why would this woman Lydia be in Philippi, hundreds of miles away from where this purple cloth was famously made? Well, you know what they then discovered? Well, first of all, let me tell you, this purple dye came from a Murex shellfish. In fact, I have one here for you to show you. I thought you might want to see this. We got this about 40 years ago in our travels. Lugged this little thing all over the world. And this is it right here. The Murex shellfish. And they would find these things. They would bring them up in their nets by the hundreds. They would open them up on the inside. There was a little gland inside of here that when they took it out and mixed it together, it made purple dye. Now, why in the world would this Asian woman be hundreds of miles away from her home down in this place called Philippi? Well, they discovered that the largest concentration of Murex shellfish in the world passed by the waters off the coast near Philippi at a certain time every year. And so Lydia apparently had a home in Asia at Thyatira where she spent part of the year in her trade, and another part of the year she traveled all the way over to Philippi to be there at just the time when this world's largest concentration of Murex shellfish passed by the coast, and she was there to catch them and make a mint on it. Now, you want to talk about the sovereignty of God. God's even concerned about Murex shellfish and what coast they swim by and how they affect different people's lives. So here we have this Gentile woman. Lydia was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. We have this Gentile woman hundreds of miles from home attending Jewish religious meetings. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God was tugging on her heart, calling her to himself, and she was seeking. She was searching, no doubt. There's no reason a Gentile Asian would be hanging out on a Saturday with Jews down by a river, reading the Old Testament scriptures. She was searching. She knew there was something that God had created her for, and she didn't know what it was. So she goes down to this meeting with these other Jews, and they're reading the Old Testament scriptures, and she's there searching for the truth. But here's what I want to tell you. She was in a religious meeting, but she was not hearing the truth. She was not hearing the truth. Because the Bible says, we just read it, that she was a worshiper of God. She was seeking, man. She wanted to know more. She wanted to find, you know, get closer to this God, whoever that was. And in the very next statement, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Well, it wasn't Paul's message. It was the gospel. So here she is in a religious meeting. She knows nothing about Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures. Because he was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. Lydia was a respectable business person. She was in a religious gathering. But she was lost. And I want to ask you this morning, has your heart ever been opened to the message of Jesus Christ? Coming here won't get you to heaven, even if you come every week. It won't get you to heaven. Being a good person won't get you to heaven. It's the message and the truth about Jesus Christ alone that will do the job. Lydia now becomes the first convert in Europe. She becomes the first person saved in Philippi, and God uses her and her house there to become kind of mission headquarters for this missionary team. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, I don't know how she was gifted. Obviously very talented in the business world. But sounds like she had the gift of hospitality. One of the most overlooked gifts in the church. But she used it. She said, guys, I've got a house. And if she had a house big enough for her and her family and to support this missionary team, she was doing really well. And she said, hey, I want to use this. The only way I know how for this new Jesus I've found. You guys come, make your headquarters here. And from that little beginning, the seed for the church in Philippi was planted. And then you go on and you see in verse 16, he says, one time, we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now listen to this. This is so odd. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. Don't you love that? He became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, I'm going to just throw this in case nobody's ever told you this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you ever dabble in this mess. Don't ever dabble in Satanism, spiritism, demons, Ouija boards, fortune telling. You run for your life from that stuff. Stay clear of it. I'm telling you. It's bad stuff. I would even go so far as to say, don't read your what do they call it in the paper every day? Your horoscope. You just don't need to mess with that stuff. If God wanted you to know the future, He would have told you the future. There's a Christian woman years ago who told me she every week called this lady in Charlotte who was apparently a Christian who could tell her the future. I said, hon, you better leave that alone. That's bad, bad business. It's amazing how when these fortune tellers become saved, they lose the ability to do this. Why? Because it comes from evil spirits. Side message, verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. I love that. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Awesome! This missionary journey is going great. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged. Severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, so far, we've got Lydia, who's come to know Christ. We've got a demon-possessed girl, and now we're going to see one more. Romans were masters of torture. May I remind you of crucifixion, the cruelest form of punishment, they say, that has ever been devised. I'll take their word on that. History tells us from many writings from the Roman era that these stocks they were put in were typically a very large piece of wood across the floor with two holes in it that the person's feet would be stuck through. And then on the other side, their ankles would be strapped with chains. And these holes in these stocks were so far apart that you couldn't sit comfortably, you couldn't stand comfortably. There was no position to get in that was comfortable. And then often they would have another wooden piece up here where the head would go through and two pieces of wood would come and kind of enclose the head, and the arms were put through holes and chained there as well. Now, picture this. Paul and Silas have been stripped naked. They've been severely beaten. They've been thrown into the inner dungeon. They've been put in these stocks. Their backs are laid open to infection. Their legs are burning. Their hips are ready to pop out of joint. They're down there with the rats and the filth and the stench in the darkness. And I can tell you, at this point, most of us would probably be cursing God. Or at the very least, quietly making plans to abandon this crazy religious Christian faith. You know why I say that? Because some of us get miffed at God even though we've got plenty of food to eat. We get miffed at God when we've got clothes to wear. We get angry with God about something even though we've got water to drink and a house to live in and a car to drive and healthy bodies. We say, well, I asked God to do this certain thing and He never did it. We walk around like He owes us something. I'm telling you, I've been all over the world, and I'll just tell you, us self-serving Americans, we think God's here to meet our needs. And we've missed it. We've missed the whole point of it all. God didn't save you so He could become part of your story. He saved you so you could become part of His story. Don't ever forget that. God's not here to meet all your needs and make sure you're perfectly comfortable and happy every step of the way. If that's the case, then as I've said before, He owes Paul and millions of other saints throughout the years an apology for the way they live. Go home and read the second half of Hebrews 11. I dare you. God saved us so we could become part of His story. And why is it that we're so quick to grumble and complain when the slightest thing goes wrong in our life? We get so agitated and short-tempered and, I don't feel like going to church today. I had that flat tire in the rain yesterday. I'm so ticked off. The kids were in a bad mood and spilled chocolate milk all over my new suit pants. And I'm not even going today. I mean, it's like, really? How did Paul and Silas respond to this? And we close with this, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I'm sorry, I think I misread that. About midnight... Been there all day. It's midnight. And let me adjust these glasses. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Is that what yours says? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Here Paul and Silas are beaten, wrongly judged, by the way. We'll talk maybe next week if we have time about this. Paul was a Roman citizen. What they had done to him was illegal. It was illegal to beat or bind a Roman citizen without a trial. He could have reached in his back pocket and pulled out his wallet and flashed his Roman citizenship card and said, better not lay a hand on me. We'll talk next week about maybe why he endured the beating instead of flashing his Roman card. Very, very powerful lesson. They're beaten, they're bound, they're thrown in this filthy place, they're in pain, they're in agony. Instead of cursing God, because their plans didn't work out, they're singing some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. Take it, Silas. Man, let me tell you, they're singing, they're rejoicing. You got to get me on the team now. They're praising God. I mean, singing praises. It's ringing throughout this prison. And the other jailers are in there going, shut up, listen. What is that? That's those crazy people we heard were in town. They're crazy, man. It's midnight. They're in there singing praises to this God. What's going on? All of a sudden, oh, and by the way, how could they have such a perspective? Come back next week. Paul tells us in Philippians. Verse 26, quickly. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Why? Because as a prison guard in the Roman system, if your prisoners escaped, one of two things would happen to you. You would either serve all of their remaining collective sentences or you would be put to death. He figured, I guess, save myself the trouble, the humiliation, go ahead and kill myself. Verse 26, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And I want to tell you, again, Roman writings tell us that if you wanted to be a Roman jailer, you had to be about the baddest dude in town. This was no wimp here. This was a big, bad dude. He comes running in, trembling before them. He brought them out, verse 30, brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know to ask that question? Well, I'll tell you, Paul and Silas had turned this city upside down already. Word was everywhere about these Jesus freaks coming to town, spreading the message of salvation. Believe me, he'd heard it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Can you picture this? He took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What an amazing beginning to this church in Philippi. You've got a wealthy businesswoman. You've got a demon-possessed slave girl. And you've got a mean, tough, rugged Roman prison guard. When the businesswoman got saved, God was starting to infiltrate the business and financial world. When the slave girl got saved, the demon-possessed girl, God was starting to infiltrate the spiritual world. And when the prison guard got saved, God was starting to infiltrate the legal world. What a beautiful picture this is of the gospel and the grace of God. It reaches into every corner of humanity. And it saves everyone from the highest to the lowest, from the sweetest to the meanest. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I tell you what, if you just look at the things that went wrong on this trip, you could conclude that God was not at work at all. Their plans to take the gospel into Asia, thrown out the window. Their plans to take the gospel into Mysia came to nothing. They arrive in the city Philippi. They find no Christians. Their ministry is constantly disrupted by a demon-possessed girl. They're falsely accused. They're arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison. What an absolute failure. And yet, my friends, when you look at what God was up to behind the scenes, you see the beautiful leading of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you something? Do you ever feel like, maybe you feel like right now, you ever feel like your life and your plans are just in a mess? You ever just feel like, God, are you even there? Are you doing anything with my life? I just feel like what I try to do for you falls apart, and God, I try to follow you and it just seems like nothing's really coming out of it. Listen, when Paul and Silas were in prison in the middle of the night, they couldn't see what was about to be born in this city. My challenge to you today as we begin this beautiful journey into this book of Philippians is this. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit's leading? Are you in tune with Him? Whether in your eyes your life is going great, or whether you just seem to be banging your head up against a wall and God doesn't seem to be doing anything good at all. Do we trust Him enough to believe that maybe, just maybe, He's writing a better story in the footnotes than what we can see on the page? Trust Him. Follow His leading. And you'll be glad you did. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You.